Hey, I like that bass kick, don't you? In a world. Anyway, very good. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to ask you to open to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 today. Page, I think that was somewhere around 936 in your pew Bible. See if I'm right. 936, 937. I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the gym. Thank you for tuning in today, and I hope God blesses you and all those watching online. God bless you as well. Tonight I'm preaching on what happens in the millennium. This morning, what happens at Armageddon. What happens at Armageddon? And this is important for us to know as Christians because we can look around and see things happening in the world now that give previews of coming attractions. And so we'll see that in these two verses today. What happens at Armageddon? Look in verse 8. God said, "Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured." Note the word, all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. "For then I will give the peoples purified lips, then all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder." Here we see in these two verses a glimpse of what will happen at Armageddon. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll grip our hearts today from these future verses about things that are going to happen in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming back to rule and reign as king in this world. And God, we're so glad, as Kristen sang, that we can crown you king of our life right now, our king and our lamb. We thank you for that, dear Lord. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Sandwiched in between Mount Carmel on the south and Mount Tabor on the north is a valley that's 14 miles long and 9 miles wide. In the Bible, it's called the Valley of Jezreel, the Plain of Esdraelon, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Same name, same valley. There in this valley, Gideon defeated the Midianites. Barak defeated Sisera. Saul's army was defeated by the Philistines. Over 200 battles have happened in this one valley by Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Crusaders, and even old Napoleon. All the armies that I mentioned have pitched their tents for battle in this valley. And in this valley, they've all fought. Many of them have died. In the middle of the valley is a hill, a little mound of dirt called the word is Tel or Har, and the city is Megiddo that once stood there, Har Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. Therefore, the common name for this valley is Armageddon. The Bible tells us the world's last battle will happen in this valley between the forces of good and evil and the forces of the Antichrist and of Christ. In Joel 3:2, God said, "I will gather all nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Same valley, valley of Jezreel. Psalm 2:9, "In this valley the Lord will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Same valley. Isaiah 63:3, "The Lord will trample them in his wrath in the same valley." Zechariah 12:9, "It'll come about in that day I'll set about to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem." In that same valley. Zechariah 14:3, "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations," in that same valley. Malachi 4:3, "There'll be ashes under the soles of my feet," God said, "on the day I'm preparing for this battle," in that same valley. Revelation 16:16, "They gathered them together to the place," in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. Revelation 14:15, "Put in the sickle and reap." Revelation 20:21, "And the rest were killed with the sword." And all this happens in Megiddo's valley for the world's last battle that we call Armageddon. This battle happens at the end of Daniel's 70th week, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the day of the Lord. And we are seeing events in our world happening now that suggest the day of the Lord could start at any minute. According to Friday's Jerusalem Post, Iran has attacked Israel's ships multiple times. In response, Israel launched missiles into Syria at pro-Iranian targets as well as at Iran's nuclear centrifuge machines. This is happening right now. Iranian-backed Hezbollah has 150,000 missiles pointed at Israel right now. But Israel could literally level every single major city in Iran and Syria and Lebanon right now. From this article, it is easy to conclude our world is moving toward war. But it won't be like any war we've ever had in the past. Understand, as Zephaniah looked forward to the future, he saw two mountain peaks of prophecy separated by 2,600 plus years. The first mountain peak of prophecy was the day of the Lord that would come in about 20, 30 years from the time he wrote this, as Babylon entered Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The second mountain peak, however, farther in time, the day of the Lord's judgment that happens in the last days before Christ comes to earth. Since it is my conviction, true believers will be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air before the day of the Lord starts, then you're probably wondering, well, preacher, why do we need to know what's going to happen at the time of Armageddon? Why do we need to know that? Number one, because it's in the Bible. And the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And second, because we know what's going to happen in the future, that helps us interpret the events that are happening in the present and be motivated to serve the Lord and live for the Lord more than we ever have right now. Now, true, there are those who are believers now will not be in the battle of Armageddon, but it's good for us to see how all the pieces are coming together and why this world is quickly moving down the tracks of being ready to crown a one world leader to unite the world in opposition to Jesus and the things of God. What's going to happen at Armageddon? That's the question. Glad you asked. Three main events you need to understand. Here they are. First of all, the nations come. The nations come. They assemble. Verse 8. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey, indeed my decision is to gather nations to assemble kingdoms. And stop there. At the very end of Daniel's 70th week, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, Revelation 16:14 says, three demon spirits performing great signs go out to all the kings of around the world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. It will be God, however, who's working behind the scenes to draw these armies to Megiddo's valley, because he's drawing them to their own doom. Revelation 16:12 says, the sixth angel will pour out his bowl of judgment on the great river Euphrates, so its waters will be dried up so that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. The Euphrates River, if you look at it on a map, it runs through Turkey and Syria and Iraq. And right now it keeps foot soldiers from coming from the east, China, Russia, and Iran, from having a straight shot to Megiddo's valley. But there's coming a day, thanks to that sixth bowl judgment, that Euphrates will dry up and they'll have a straight shot for a speedy entrance, no barriers at all, right into Israel. Now, several years ago, China alone boasted of having an army of 200 million men. But it's not just China. Clearly, it's all the world's generals and armies that'll be drawn to Israel under the supervision of the Antichrist. And God will gather them together to this big valley in Israel. Why? So he can pour out his indignation and burning anger on them. Matthew 24:29, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the sky with power and great glory. What's the sign of the Son of Man? One commentator said it's the Shekinah glory of Jesus. He said, after the tribulation, certainly at the end of it, the world will appear dark with very little light. You can read about all that in Revelation. But as Jesus prepares to return to the earth, his glorious light will appear and disperse the darkness, and the light will be the sign to the Antichrist and all the world's armies. Jesus is about to return. He's about to set up his kingdom on earth. And that is why all the armies will go to Israel to fire their rockets and missiles and weapons to try to stop Jesus from returning to earth to rule and reign as king. Psalm 2:2 describes the scene with these words, the kings of the earth set themselves, that's the King James, they take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, saying, let us tear away the fetters apart, cast away the cords from us. We are not going to have this man rule over us. The Bible says, verse 4 of Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will vex them in his derision. He'll scoff at them. And all the world's puny efforts will not stop the Lord from installing his king on his holy hill of Zion. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, God through Zephaniah said, my decision is to gather all the nations and assemble all the kingdoms for their own doom, for their own doom. Dr. James Oliver Buswell was a Presbyterian theologian at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. I like this guy. Interesting thing about Dr. Buswell, he was an admittedly open premillennialist, and he believed in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. In his 62 systematic theology textbook, and I have it, here's what he wrote on page 475 about the world's gathering at the Battle of Armageddon. Quote, at the Battle of Armageddon, the collectivistic totalitarian power of the beast will reach its highest realization. He, the beast, has become the supreme religious object of the organized world. He's the master of the entire economic system of the world. No one is able to buy or sell without receiving the mark of the beast. He rules politically over the entire human race, and now he has gathered the military fighting forces of the entire world to try to stop Christ from taking possession of the city of Jerusalem, as the prophets of old unanimously declared he would do, end quote. Now, it's true we don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but we do know it could, I said could, happen in as little as 7 years from today. We could be 7 years away from Armageddon. And friend, as we look at the direction the world is headed, there is no doubt about it, our world is primed and ready for a one-world ruler to step up and take charge and make peace between Arabs and Jews and settle the Palestinian problem and the two-state solution and somebody to come with a peace plan for all that to happen. A few years before he died, David Patton of the news agency Newsmax asked Billy Graham, this was in 2015, by the way, how near do you think we are to the Battle of Armageddon? That was the question they asked him. And Billy Graham said, quote, it's not wise to speculate about the dates of such a battle, but the Bible says there will be signs pointing forward to the return of the Lord. He said, I believe all the signs are evident today. The return of Christ is near. He said, regardless of what society says, we cannot go on much longer in the sea of immorality without judgment coming. He said, we're at a crossroads, and there are profound moral issues at stake. It's time to return to biblical truth. The warning is clear. Prepare to meet thy God, followed by the voice of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Graham said, a new world is coming, and it's time for the people of the world to turn to God. End quote, and I agree. I saw this week I read this article where Amazon now has, listen to this, biometric technology to let shoppers pay for items at Whole Foods stores with just a swipe of the open hand. Just the open hand, that's it. A palm reader scans your hand, ties it to your handprint, to your credit card, and right now in some markets in Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington, there you go. You can pay for groceries by simply scanning the print of your hand. No chips required. Amazon One Payment Technology, that's the name of it. Google that when you get home. Amazon One Technology, it's here. It works. It'll work at Amazon bookstores and all stores connected with Amazon. And by reading the lines and ridges and vein patterns of your open hand, they can do a quick biometric scan of the hand only. No need to fumble with cash and debit cards. Friend, this is not something that's going to happen, Buck Rogers, in the 21st century, in the future. It's now. It's right now. It's in Seattle and coming to the Northwest and all across the United States. We Baptist preachers used to talk about microchips and microchipping people and all that stuff. Man, we were way off. They don't need microchips, just your hand, just the open hand. And if you don't have a hand, they'll scan the wrinkles in your forehead. They might even be able to read the wrinkles in mine. I don't know. This is right now. This is right now. I'll tell you something else that proves we're in the last days. The moral decline in America. This past week, Secretary of State Antony Blinken issued a blanket authorization for all U.S. diplomatic outposts and all U.S. embassies around the world for them to fly the LGBTQ flag on the same flagpole as the U.S. flag. Former State Department Secretary Mike Pompeo said no to that. But this past week it was approved, so the LGBTQ flag will be flying beneath the U.S. flag at all of our embassies around the world. I wonder what George Patton would think about that. My guess is if you could ask him, don't. He'd slap you. Don't ask him. Paul told the Thessalonians, let us not sleep as others. Man, we got a lot of Christians that are spiritually asleep. They're clueless about where we are and what's going on in the world. We need to be like the men of Issachar who understood the times and what Israel should do. We need to understand our times and how what we should be doing and how we ought to be living and how church and the things of God should be the number one priority in our lives over everything else, over everything else. I'm sorry, what I meant was over everything else. Many believers today remind me of the 27-year-old Lakeland lady, and I don't know this lady's name. I hope it's not anybody in your family. If it is, don't get mad. I forgot the name. But just a few years ago, this lady is walking and texting in Lakeland, Florida, and she walks into a moving train. She said she didn't hear the train's horn. It sounded. She didn't hear the roar of the locomotive. It did. She didn't see the crossing arms as they went down. Tragically, she suffered some broken bones, arms, and legs. She had to go to the Lakeland Regional Hospital. Now, can you imagine being so distracted by a cell phone you walk into a moving freight train? The signs of the times are like this, friend. The train is roaring. The horn is blaring. It's moving. And the lights are flashing. But people are too distracted to realize what's going on. What's going on? This could be a place to stop and seeing people get ready. There's a train a-coming, right? Paul said, let us not sleep as others, but let us be sober. Be alert. Be aware of what's happening. What happens at Armageddon? The nations, they all converge on Jerusalem. They all descend. They all come against God's city, the city of God. Number two, here's the part I like. The Lord crushes. The Lord crushes. Verse 8, next phrase, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Psalm 2:9, you can't help but love that one. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, broken pottery. John put it this way, Revelation 19:15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. Moody Bible Institute, Dr. John Phillips said, 1 minute, the beast, that's the Antichrist, he's strutting across the world stage, taking his bows, receiving the world's worship, getting all the armies together to go fight Jesus in Jerusalem, and the next minute, he's gone. It's over. And that's it. The shortest battle in history is Armageddon. I mean, 1 minute, here they all come with their guns and their missiles and their atomic nuclear warheads and all this stuff. Next minute, it's over. It's over. No verse in the Bible, no passage gives more than one verse to Armageddon. They gather. They're shattered like pottery. The carnage is so great, the blood flows like juice in a wine press. Quite picturesque, isn't it? He will trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Did you know Julia Ward Howard wrote that about this event in Armageddon? You know, we sing that in school. Praise God we sing it in school, but don't ever tell anybody it's about Armageddon. That's what it's about. Revelation 19:21, after Armageddon's carnage, the birds will be filled with their flesh, filled with their flesh. Ezekiel 39:4, God said, I'll give you food as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. Those who oppose the coronation of King Jesus in Jerusalem will be crushed and squashed like grapes. And the blood will flow, what does Revelation say, as high as a horse's bridle? Wow. Did you know this could happen in as little as 7 years? The world's armies will all assemble, the rockets, the missiles, the technology, the warheads, the weapons, here they all come. From Christ's mouth comes a sharp sword. He will loose the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword, and lo and behold, our God is marching on. It's over. Revelation 19:17, John wrote, I saw an angel standing in the sun, cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and mighty men and horses and all men, free and bond, small and great. And the Bible says in Revelation 19:21, all the fowls were filled with their flesh, filled with their flesh. Did you know, friend, before 1948, when Israel became a nation, the bird population in Israel was almost non-existent, almost non-existent. Since the Jews have returned to Israel, God has increased the rainfall, and that increased the vegetation, and the food and the nesting of these birds and water systems have brought great water supplies and abundance to Israel. More rainfall comes more farming, more fruits, more grain for the birds. There's more species of birds in Israel now than any other country in the world. Any other country. 540 species of birds in Israel alone right now. Israel's the crossroads for birds migrating from Asia to Europe to Africa. And it's become an incredible breeding grounds for 34 different species of vultures. So many vultures are flying into Israel. The government had to put up feeding stations on the east side of the Sea of Galilee at Gamla to lure the vultures away from the tourist areas on the west side. That's how many vultures you've got there. Times of Israel newspaper reported this week that the Griffon vulture, I don't know what that is, G-R-I-F-F-O-N, type in Griffon vulture when you get home. Folks, I hope you know what I tell you is true. It's true. The Griffon vulture numbers in Israel are at an all-time high. All-time high. Would you guess where this specific species of bird is nesting and reproducing? Mount Carmel. Where's Mount Carmel? Right next to the valley of Jezreel, Megiddo's Valley. The place where Armageddon's going to be fought. That's where all the birds are being. These vultures are all nesting there. Now, you could say it's a big coincidence, or you can believe God's getting ready to do something big that could happen in a relatively short time. These are not times to be asleep at the wheel. These are not times to be distracted by the eternally insignificant. These are times to be fully devoted, radically committed, zealously passionate, on fire believers for God, willing to be sold out to Him and the gospel and the work of the local church like never before. The old hymn says, God send us men of steadfast will, patient, courageous, strong and true, with vision clear and mind equipped, His will to learn, His work to do. God send us men with hearts ablaze, all truth to love, all wrong to hate. These are the patriot nation's need. These are the heroes of the faith. That's what we need in times like these. God give us such men. At the end of the day of the Lord, and that's at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the nations will come. The Lord will crush. And here's the big purpose. Number three, the Jews will call. The Jews will call. Verse number 9. It says, for then I will give to the people's purified lips that all of them may call on my name, call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. Now this has some, S-O-M-E, some application to that small remnant of 49,000 Jews who went back to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. There was the hope that they would really call on the Lord and serve him. But friend, this looks way beyond that, to that second greater fulfillment, that second mountain peak, that future day when Zechariah 12:3 says, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem to destroy them. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and a remnant of Jews will look upon him whom they've pierced, and they will mourn. They will see Jesus coming back and say, oh my, that's the same one we crucified. The one whose king is the one we crucified. And they will believe in Jesus as their Messiah. 13:1 of Zechariah, in that day a fountain will be opened. We're going to have a revival. Here it comes. For the house of David, for the house of inhabitants of Jerusalem. 13:9 of Zechariah, one-third will call on my name. And God said, I will say they're my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. That did not happen when Zerubbabel went back in 538 B.C. Did not happen. It's going to happen when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem and destroys the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon. Two-thirds of all the Jews will perish, that's what it says, but one-third will call on his name and they'll be saved. This is what we're talking about when we talk about this great end-time revival of the Jewish people. All will not be saved, but a third will be. And considering the rate at which the Jews are returning to Israel, that's going to be a lot. I checked Wikipedia last night. I I guess that's pretty accurate. Current population of Israel this morning is 9.3 million people. 9.3 million Jews in Israel right now. One-third of 9 million is what? One-third of 9 million. 3 million, there you go, 3 million. Well, is it going to be a big deal if 3 million Jews call on Jesus to save them? Well, absolutely. Hey, if it's a big deal on Pentecost for 3,000, I'm sure going to hope and guess that 1,000 times more than that's going to be 1,000 times bigger deal. 3 million people. What's the purpose of this day of the Lord tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble? What's the purpose of this? Two of them. Zephaniah 3:8, for God to pour out his indignation and wrath on unbelievers. And then number two, which probably ought to be number one, to cause a remnant of Jews to call on Jesus as their Messiah and Lord, so they'll look on him whom they've pierced, they will mourn, and say, you know what, he's my Messiah. We killed the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the King. Wrath on unbelievers. Mercy on a remnant of unbelieving Jews. You ask, will there be Gentiles saved in the tribulation? Yes, at a cost of their lives. But let me quickly add, I don't believe it will be those who heard the gospel before the day of the Lord started. Paul told the Thessalonians God would send a deluding influence on unbelievers at that time so that they will believe what is false. Here's the bottom line. If you're not saved now, but you've heard the gospel, you will not have a chance to believe the gospel in the tribulation. If you're not saved now and you haven't heard the gospel, you can believe in the gospel and be saved, but it'll cost you your life. But let me just also add, since I am sharing the gospel today, you won't be among that crowd if you're not saved. What a joy that we can believe now, right? What a joy that we can serve the Lord now and have hope now in this dark, dark, dismal, degenerate world. And friend, the closer we get to the day of the Lord, the more degenerate it's going to get. You probably heard last week about the teenager who took a gun and went out and killed 8 FedEx employees, wounding a whole bunch more, and then killing himself. A young man, killed 4 people in the parking lot, 4 people in the FedEx building, injuring a whole bunch more before turning the gun on himself. Now, some say he did it because he was fired at Federal Express. Others say, no, that's not the reason he did it. So this guy had a twisted, perverted obsession over the children's toy and cartoon, My Little Pony. And we're talking about a grown man here. Now, from the pulpit, I can't tell you what those men that believe in My Little Pony and love this thing, they're called bronies. I'm not going to tell you what they do and all that. It's perverted. But for a cartoon, the young man wrote on his Facebook page, before he went and killed 8 people, these words about one of the characters in My Little Pony called Applejack. Here's what he wrote. I hope I can be with Applejack in the afterlife. My life has no meaning without her. Applejack's a cartoon. My Little Pony's a cartoon. A cartoon. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:3, Paul said, in the last days, perilous, vicious, violent times will come. And there will be men without natural affection. Can we agree that killing 8 people and wounding a bunch more over a cartoon is pretty bizarre, degenerate? Friend, we are there. We're there. That means the day of the Lord is near. That means the sound of the trumpet is even nearer. And it raises the question, so why would we not live for Jesus every breath we have left? That's the question for today. Let's pray. If you're listening this morning and you've never been saved, you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart and change you from the inside out, you need to call on him today and just silently where you are there in your pew or in the gym, watching at home, maybe listening to the podcast in a car, who knows where you might be. But if you're not 103% sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven with the Lord, you can silently pray, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and thank you for dying to save me on that old rugged cross. Please save me now. I trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, come into my heart, change me, and make me the kind of person I need to be. And dear friend, if you'll do that, he'll do that today. Ask him to save you, and he will answer. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you invite him to be your Lord and Savior, he will. Maybe you're listening today and you're a Christian. You might just have to pray a prayer of rededication silently to God, something like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm saved. I know my faith and trust are in Jesus alone for salvation. But God, help me to use my life for you. Help me to make my life count for you. Help me to be more committed to you and your word and the local church, this church or another church. Help me to be 100% committed in the breaths and time I have left. Father, I pray for all those who are here today that you'll help us all live for Jesus in the time that we have. Lord, we don't know how much time we have left. The trumpet could sound today. Our last heartbeat could happen today. We know this life is short and eternity is long, so help us to live the way we ought to live and do what we ought to do in the time we have. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say in every service, if you have a question you'd like to speak with me about privately, I hope you'll feel free to do that. Maybe it's about becoming a member of Scott Lake. We have some 10 promises sheets on the entry tables there. Basically, it's our church covenant condensed into 10 promises that you're willing to make as a member. And I encourage you to read them. Doctrinal statement, church financial reports, all there on the table to my right and your left. If you have a question about becoming a card-carrying, active, spiritual gift-using member at Scott Lake, man, don't be floating in the ozone, the labyrinth of nothingness. Get plugged in. Get plugged in. Amen. There we go. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. Today, there's the Armageddon. What's it like tonight? What happens in the millennium? What are we going to be doing? What's going to take place in the millennial kingdom? Again, these are important things to know. I think they're encouraging things to know because they help us to live for the Lord in a more committed fashion right now. All right. Let's see. Brother Clive, are you voicing our prayer for offering? Awesome, awesome. All right. Tonight, 6:30. Hope to see you back tonight. Let's stand to be dismissed with our offertory prayer, and the offerings are at the door.
Truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you, and we love you. We never take this moment lightly, oh God, because we know money is one of the number one thoughts in the minds of human beings. We do a lot of things to get it. And we bring it to you today, oh Father, with excitement. We're thrilled to do it because of what you have done for us. It doesn't even come close to compare. We ask your blessing upon it as we give it, oh Lord. We pray for those who are given the charge of distributing it, oh Father. We pray that you will give them wisdom, guide them in the way they should do this. We thank you, O Lord. We bless you. We worship you. We thank you for this church. Truly, it's a giving church. It's small, but it gives in a mega way. Yes. You know why? Because we believe in Luke 6:38 that says, give, and it will be given back unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into thy lap. And then it says, for with the measure you give, it will be measured back to you. That's your thought for the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.